Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Jerry. In many ways, you're being cheated this morning. I have to tell you, when I'm in Buffalo, I go to Channel 7, I watch Pastor Jerry. There's not a better Bible teacher in the whole U.S. He's the best. I am not a theologian. I'm not a pastor. I'm a psychologist. Someone once said if you took all the psychologists that were in the world and laid them end on end around the entire globe, that'd be a pretty good idea. Just to leave them there. So anyway, it's good to be with you, and hello to those in Lockport. I think it's so cool that you're spreading the word throughout Western New York. The chapel is well known because of its vibrant ministry. The ministry, you know, it starts here, okay, with great teaching, but the ministry really, really engages when we go outside, doesn't it? Our topic this morning is the way of the wise. I grew up right here in the Buffalo area, 275 Mill Street, graduated from Williamsville High School, which is now South. It was just one school. In fact, I'm so old that Central Christian Academy, okay, that building was K through 12 when I was a little boy. Gettysville, there were 227 occupants in Gettysville when I grew up as a kid, and 20 of them were pheasants. And now we have downtown Gettysville. I've written lots of books, 47. I finally counted them. That's far too many. And two of them are good. But our topic this morning is The Way of the Wise. And The Way of the Wise is a little book I did, and I completed it in 54 days from beginning to end. And the publisher said, Lehman, this book must have really been in your heart. And it was. Because as a kid growing up in Williamsville, my mom wrote in my very first Bible these words, Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. Do not forget my teaching, but keep my commandments in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and give you prosperity. Let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. Then you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. Proverbs 3, 1 through 6. Now, I retired a Bible in 1987. You know, they get beat up after a while, quite frankly. And I noticed that my mother wrote that same scripture in that Bible. And I had forgotten that she had given me that Bible. Now, here's the kicker. I grew up, graduated from Williamsville, fourth in my class. Sounds good. Unfortunately, it was fourth in the bottom. And not fourth in the top. In fact, I read the Buffalo News online, and I noticed a fellow by the name of Richard Sigel Coe just passed away last month from UB. And I remember the conversation with him. My mother took me down to UB trying to get me in the Millard Fillmore School. You know what that is? It's night school. I couldn't get in night school. I couldn't get in Erie County Tech. My mother dragged me to church, and yes, I knew all the Bible lessons, but I wanted no part of God. I thought God was some out-of-it entity. I had no relationship with Him whatsoever. But I even applied to our church denominational school I grew up in. Sent them scripture about forgiveness. I thought that might work. It didn't. Nobody wanted me. My high school counselor said, Lehman, with your grades and your behavior in this school, I couldn't get you admitted to reform school. So there I was. So miraculously, 9 days before the semester started, I got accepted to college on probation. I put that letter, by the way, in one of the Lehman books so people could read it for themselves. Most regrettably, Kevin's record does not support admission. I mean, I memorized that sucker, okay? Proof of the living God, I eked out a C-minus average, went back the next year to play baseball. I was a baseball, believe it or not, this is the body of a former athlete. And I got thrown out of college for stealing the conscience fund, okay? Which was just a prank, but the dean of students didn't think it was that funny. And I got thrown out. My parents had moved from Buffalo to Tucson, Arizona, because my brother was a graduate student at the University of Arizona. And I got a job as a janitor, $195 a month, full time. And does God move in mysterious ways? For a year and a half, I was doing my thing, doing the janitor thing. In one day, my entire life changed, in just one day. And I saw this chick, 5'9" tall and gorgeous, walking down the hallway. I'm holding a broom in my hand. And men, track with me, would you? Like a cat looking for a little bird. And I found out who she was. I paid another janitor $5 to introduce me. Okay? That same day, I'm in the men's room of the hospital, swabbing the floor. I put the barrel in with the wheels on it to tell people don't come in, the janitor's in. Okay, I'm mopping the floor. All of a sudden, my wife-to-be comes through the door with this little guy. I literally met my wife in the men's room of Tucson Medical Center. And I said to myself, oh, there she is, there she is. Say something stupid. And I was always good at saying stupid things. I was the baby of the family. You know, babies of the family are good at being little show-offs and stuff like that. And she came in and I said, oh, would you like to go to the World's Fair with me? It's the first thing I said to my wife. Well, this is Tucson, Arizona. The year's 1964. The World's Fair is in New York City. So she says, well, I don't know. And I said, how about lunch then? And we went to McDonald's. And we split, I don't make these things up, folks, we split a 20-cent cheeseburger and a 10-cent Coke. By the way, can we see a show of hands of people who remember the 15-cent burger? Yes, you're going to die soon. Yeah. That was a long time ago, you know? But I'm telling you, I fell in love with this chick. This chick exuded something that was just special. Now, when I met her, I was cool. I walked cool. And I talked cool. And I had the greasy hair. Smoked my Salem cigarettes. Oh, and this. I had a cap front tooth. A cap front tooth that had worn a hole in it. So I had a dark spot right in the middle of my front tooth. I was a looker. She later told me kissing me was like kissing an ashtray. And about 3.5 months into our dating, we dated every day. I couldn't wait to go to work the next morning and just see this woman. I mean, I was in love. She pops the question, and she says, would you like to go to church with me? I remember thinking, holy Kudingi, she's one of them. Well, what do you say, gentlemen, to this chick you're falling in love with? Oh, I'd love to go to church with you. I was lying through my teeth. I didn't want to go to church with her. That's the last thing I wanted to do, but I went. I remember sitting in her church thinking, no chick is worth this. And then she wanted me to come back at night. Why would you go back at night? You didn't do it right in the morning? But that pastor that night, he's talking about the guy who knows who Jesus Christ is in his head, but not in his heart. And I knew he was talking about me. And I tried to avoid that sucker as much as I could. And every time I looked up, it was like he was looking at me. You talk about being under conviction of God's Holy Spirit. I remember the sweat just coming down on my forehead and feeling so uncomfortable. And everything that happened that night was supernatural because I didn't want it to happen. And I figured out since then that God had his hand on me long before I knew who he was. And that night I walked out of that church free for the first time, feeling clean for the first time. And this is a guy who graduated again, fourth in the bottom of his class, and taking consumers mathematics as a senior in high school. Nancy went to the store to buy 4 apples. She had a dollar, came home with 50 cents change. How much were the apples? I took the SAT at the University of Buffalo. I thought it was so cool they'd let you smoke cigarettes in class. That was so cool. I got a 0 percentile on the SAT. Now, if you don't know much about math, let me tell you what that means. It means 100% of the people who took that exam nationally did better than Kevin Lehman. I mean, I was going nowhere. But God gave me motivation, And after I became a believer, I went back to school full time. First semester back, I got on a dean's list. The dean's list. I've been on a few dean's lists in my life, but not a good dean's list. And he gave me motivation. I never looked back. I've been married for 46 years in a row to the same lucky woman. And we have five kids. We had kids about every age possible. You know, we had our first three, two daughters and a son, and we thought we were done. Then we had our little surprise. My wife always says, we make plans and then God laughs. But and then we had the shocker at age 48 and 50. Yeah. 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 Many a tune in an old violin. The good news, ladies, when you have a baby at 48, there is no labor whatsoever. None. Achoo! Oh, what a beautiful daughter. It is right there. I dedicated this book. Usually I dedicate books to family and friends. This one, listen to it. To all who question God and wonder where they fit in life's grid. I think that covers about all of us. 54 days from beginning to end. Yeah, it was simple. One of the things that I found in writing this book, thinking about my own life, is you can't teach anybody anything who knows everything. You have to be open to what God has for you. In my early life, I wasn't open to anything, but I'm convinced that there was a time, and there was that appointed time for me to confront my sin in my life and turn my life over to God. I chuckle and laugh at what's happened to my life, and I've been able to influence millions of people. A guy who was in a reading group with a girl who ate paste in first grade. I remember thinking, I know I don't belong in this group, but God bless the school system. They have this wonderful way of finding the calls of society. And of course, I grew up in politically incorrect America. They didn't care. We had the red birds, the blue birds, the yellow birds. I was a crow. We knew who we were. We were the not so good. We were the also-rans of life. And one of my favorite people in life is a guy named Chuck Swindoll. And I've got a chapter in this little book called Jesus and God, Jesus and God. That's all they talk about is Jesus and God. And Chuck tells a story about going to seventh grade Sunday school class and asking the boys, boys, what's green and says ribbit? And nobody says anything. He says, come on, boys, pony up here, come on. What's green and says ribbit? One kid finally chimes in. He says, well, I think it's a frog, but I'll say Jesus. Now, let me tell you something about that kid. You know, we're in church, so the answer's got to be Jesus. The answer is a frog. There's a disconnect between here and here. Humor me for a second. Wouldn't you just point to yourself? Point to yourself just real quickly. And where do we point to? We point to our heart. And that's what this whole thing is about. That's what ministry's all about. This is what changing lives is all about, is getting to the heart. And King Solomon, who wrote these six little verses, I mean, you talk about being packed with great wisdom. This thing is wisdom, and I chuckle and laugh because every place I go, I get introduced as a man of wisdom. People who knew me when I was young, my goodness, I spoke out here at, I think it was Eastern Hills Church years ago, and a cousin came up to me and said, I had to see with my own eyes. I heard you were speaking in a church. She said, the last time I saw you was at my wedding, and everyone was throwing confetti and rice, and you were throwing gravel. Yes, that's me. You know, the heathens believed that billions and billions of years ago, amino acids came together in space, and from that we got life. We got centipedes and camels and horses and monkeys and bananas and everything else, every form of life. Now, those are people who have great faith. 700 years before Jesus' birth, we see it prophesied in God's Word. 1,000 years before Jesus says the words, we see it in Psalm 22, the words that Jesus shared on the cross. That's the Jesus we worship this morning. So moving from head knowledge to heart knowledge is what really will make you a minister of Jesus Christ at work, at play, at school, wherever your walk takes you. It's just not the head knowledge, it's the heart knowledge. I go to so many churches and I see people who don't smile, who don't laugh. You know, we do a cruise once a year. I shouldn't even mention the month of February here in Buffalo. Where I live in Tucson, a cold February day, temperature dips down to about a 54 degrees Fahrenheit. But we do a cruise. This year I do it with Luis Palau, you know, one of the world's greatest Bible teachers. And I tell people in churches, we'd love to have you come on our cruise if you're a fun person. And if you're not a fun person, we'd prefer you stay home. It seems to me, if you know the living Christ, if you've experienced that joy of knowing Jesus, you ought to have a smile on your face every day. You ought to, just like my wife, when I met her, she exuded something, but I didn't know it was. It was her love for Christ. You know, if she, by the way, would have beat me over the head with, hey, bucko, before we start dating, there's a few things I got to share with you. Number one, God's four spiritual laws. I mean, I wouldn't be talking to you today if she did that. And those cigarettes you smoke, those got to go too, tobacco breath. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus had the ability just to meet people where they're at. And so many times in our ministry, we get caught up with the rules. My friend Josh McDowell said one profound thing in his entire ministry. He said, rules without relationship lead to rebellion. And you can't live life, friends, by just a set of rules. You have to have a relationship with your Heavenly Father. I was tucking my little granddaughter, Adeline, into bed one night. We were babysitting the grandkids. And she was about six at the time. She just lost a tooth. Just out of the blue, she says, Grampy, what's the tooth fairy look like? Tooth fairy? Tooth fairy look like? Honey, that's a very good question. Tooth fairy looks just like Tinkerbell. Just like Tinkerbell. You know what she said? She said, thank you, Grampy. I love you, Grampy. Night, Grampy. She was gone. That's childlike faith. Just like when the angel came to Mary and said, Mary, guess what? You're going to have a little Baba. You know how old Mary probably was? 14, 15 years of age, the theologians tell us. And what did she say? She said, let everything you say come true just as you said it. That's that childlike faith. As you walk in Christ, you have that childlike faith. The Lord we worship this morning did things perfectly. Notice he did things right. When he healed the blind man, you didn't hear the blind man say, well, I can see out of my right eye vaguely. I see the big E. No. He healed him. One of my favorite scriptures is John 2. John 2 is a great passage. It's Jesus' first miracle, by the way, at Cana in Galilee, and they run out of vino. They run out of wine. And Jesus' mother's there, the disciples are there, and Jesus' mother says to Jesus, hey, son, come here, do your thing. And what does Jesus say to his mother? He says, woman, to show his disdain and his irritation, he calls his mother woman. Woman, what have you to do with me? Now, you talk about a smart Jewish mother. What did she say to Jesus? What did you say? What did you say, you ungrateful little snot? Do you realize I gave birth to you and I was 14 years of age? That's not what the scripture says. She turns to the steward and she says, do whatever my son tells you to do. She took the proverbial tennis ball of life and served it back in Jesus' court. Did she know who Jesus was? Obviously. And then Jesus did something really cool. He changes the water into wine. And the guy tastes the wine. He says, you're different from most. Boy, he got that right. He says, you know, this isn't cheap stuff they buy down at 7-Eleven. This isn't Old Ripple or Strawberry Hill or Farm, whatever they call that stuff. This is top shelf stuff. And my point is that Jesus is the best. God gave us the best, the perfect one, when he gave his son. Remember when the ladies were upset with Jesus because he was taking his time to go see Lazarus because Lazarus was sick? They were not happy campers. And Jesus finally took his time and got there. But you know what? I love how it's depicted in that movie, Jesus of Nazareth. And you see Jesus extending his hand outside of the tomb. He says, "Lazarus, come forth." And here comes this dead dude with these ceremonial bandages just falling off of him. That's the God we worship today in the flesh of Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. Jesus came to earth to put an end to religion. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And nobody comes to me. Nobody comes to God except through me." This is the God we worship, an awesome God. If you ever felt like you need a little pepper-upper in life, think about the disciples. You know, I'll tell you the truth. I couldn't find 12 dumber people in all of God's Word than those disciples. I mean, those guys were just dumb as mud. And again, one of my favorite scriptures is in the book of John. I mean, if you're a new believer, read the book of John over and over and over again. It's just jam-packed with great stuff. But John 14, the sands of time are moving quickly. Jesus is very aware he needs to get on that cross. And by the way, did he want to get on that cross? Did the human side of Jesus want to get on that cross? No, he knew it was coming. But he gathers those disciples together. He says, "All right, listen up, fellas, this is important. Hey, eyes up here. Listen to me. I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and you know where I'm going." I love this scripture. Keep in mind, these are the guys who saw Jesus perform miracles before their eyes. Saw him feed the 5,000. I mean, miracle after miracle after miracle, okay? And Thomas gets up first. I love Thomas because he's stupid. He reminds me of Kevin Lehman. He's so dumb. And he says, "We don't have the foggiest idea what you're talking about." And then Philip gets in the act. And Philip, if it's possible to be even dumber than Thomas, Philip wins in my book. Because he says, "Yeah, show us the Father and then we'll know." And Jesus says to him, "Philip, after all this time you've been with me, you don't know who I am. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." See, do you ever dump on yourself and should on yourself? I love the term "should on other people." As parents, we're always shooting on kids. As Christians, lots of times we've got that log in our eye and we're shooting on other people rather than just loving people and embracing people. St. Paul, you want a little encouragement? He calls himself wretched. If St. Paul is wretched, what are you and I this morning? What's Pastor Jerry if St. Paul is wretched? Do you know how many churches and schools are named after St. Paul in the U.S. and Canada alone? Unbelievable. I've got a chapter in the book. Pastor Jerry is in a series talking about money. We need to talk about money in the church for a lot of different reasons. And if anybody's going to do a great job, it's him. I got a chapter in this book I love called "Attention Walmart Shoppers, Jesus Has Left the Building." You know, at Thanksgiving time, the people at Butterball Turkey have a hotline. And you can call in and you can get help in how to prepare a turkey. Again, I don't make these stories up, but I love this one. A lady calls in and says, I've got a turkey. It's been frozen for 9 years. I want to know if it's safe to eat." The lady said, "Well, I'm going to have to talk with the supervisor." And she came back and said, "Well, I talked with the supervisor. And, you know, if it's been frozen for the entire 9 years, it would be safe to eat. But, you know, if you're asking my personal opinion, I wouldn't take the chance." You know what the woman said on the end of the phone? She said, "You know what? I think I'll donate it to the church." The way I see it, everything we have is the Lord's. He wants it off the top. You want to have some insight into your faith? Take a look at your checkbook. It'll tell you an awful lot about where you really are in serving God. God's a jealous God. He wants all of you. He doesn't settle for less. When you understand how imperfect you are, then I think you're ready to really do what God would have you do in this earth. Now, let's see. Friday night we talked about marriage, talked about the differences of men and women, and I made the point that women are weird. and men are strange. And the funniest thing, I shared this with Pastor Jerry this morning, one of the funniest things in the Bible to me is the two shall become one. That's downright funny, because we are so different. Now, women have the ability to come to a full point. If you've ever worked, I love being out here, because years ago when I was a kid, I used to hunt pheasants off of Klein Road. I used to hunt pheasants off of Walcott Road and Transit Road. For you guys in Lockport, over the railroad tracks, I flushed many a pheasant out of there. But women have this ability to come to a full point like a bird dog. You ever watch a bird dog work a field? It's really sort of fun. I worked with a German Shorthair when I was young, and this German Shorthair would come on that center of that pheasant, and all of a sudden they'd point. Front paw would come up, tail went out straight, and they'd hold that point. Women do the same thing. Sometimes they do it when they're shopping. Oh! Oh! Look at that. Oh, that is so adorable. Oh, she's got two of them. I'm going to get them both. Or sometimes it's when they see their girlfriend just got a new hairdo. Oh, I love your hair. Which is a clue for the woman to say what? Oh, don't even mention my hair. Look at how I got layered and feathered and this. And she shows her a picture of what it's supposed to look like. And my jaw, my cheekbones, and my long neck. And, I mean, two men got a haircut, huh? Yeah. That's the end of that discussion. But so one night, Mrs. Uppington, I've been married to the same lovely lady for, again, like 46 years. But one night, we're out for dinner on a Friday night. And she comes to a full point at dinner. And she goes, oh, leave me. Tomorrow's Saturday. Yes, honey, today's Friday, tomorrow's Saturday. Listen, you got to do me a big, tomorrow morning. Listen, why'd I get myself into this? Listen, tomorrow morning, I need you to go to Marie Callender's Pie Shop. I need you to get me one pumpkin pie and one lemon meringue pie. That's one pumpkin pie and one lemon meringue pie. Now notice she's talking to me like I'm a four-year-old. Well, the problem is Mrs. Uppington is a firstborn perfectionist. And when she has a dinner at our home, Saturday night dinner, it starts on Thursday. You know what I'm saying? Everything's got to be made from scratch. Store-bought cookies are Satan's cookies, to give you an idea. But now she's in a trap because she's volunteered to decorate for a thing going on at church. She doesn't have time to do it all. So I got to go get the pies. So Saturday morning I get up, football season, I love college football. I get up, say, you know, I'm going to go get those stupid pies. So I walk in, big sign greets me. Fall special, pumpkin pie, regularly $10.99, $4.99. What do? Two pumpkin, one lemon meringue. Bring them home. College football, no one's home. I say to myself, I'm going to go have myself a piece of pie. I go out, cut myself a big old piece of pie. You know, no plate, ladies, no plate, no fork, no nada. En la mano, como este. Ate the whole piece of pie, like an idiot. And then I said to myself, do you ever talk to yourself? I know you do. I talk to myself, too. I said, that's stupid. You ought to enjoy it. So I went out and cut myself another piece of pie, put whipped cream on it, okay? Ate it with a fork, savored it with my, and then at a commercial break, I went out and brought the whole pumpkin pie in the family room, and I brought just a knife with me. Did you ever do the little sliver thing? Did you just a little sliver? It's like popcorn shrimp. Whoomp, whoomp. After a few whoomps, I looked down. There was one measly piece of pie left. Okay, what do you do? Your wife's going to be home in an hour and a half. There's no one else in the house. What do? You eat the evidence. And I took the little tinfoil thing that came in and put it in the compactor and shred the receipt, put newspapers over it, covered myself. And she comes home. I can hear a little happy face coming through the door. And I hear, oh, honey, thank you for getting me the pies. You're so sweet. And I hear her making a cup of coffee. She loves coffee. A few minutes later, she ducks her head around the corner. She says, honey, she said, would you like just a little piece of pumpkin pie with a cup of coffee? Now, I'm telling you, I'm sitting there like a bullfrog on the side of a pond. I can hardly move. Now, listen to what I said to her. I said, no, honey, I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to be good. Well, that's my imperfection. What's yours? And you will win favor and a good name in the sight of God and man. Who believed in you? Think about that for a second. Who is it on this earth who believed in you? You know, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you know he didn't get there by himself. I am so grateful for my mom, who wrote this scripture in my Bible, who prayed for me every day. She put wall hangings in my bedroom as a kid that I hated. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I hated that sucker. I just repeated it for you, didn't I? Some of you parents who are lying awake at night looking at that cracked ceiling wondering when that kid's ever going to turn around, I hope we give you hope this morning and you continue to pray for that kid. But I look at the influences of women in my life. A high school teacher who pulled me aside in April of my senior year and said, "Kevin, do you think you could ever use these skills you have for something positive in life?" It was the first time a teacher ever said I had skills. I had an older sister who was always proud of her brother no matter what. I had a mother who prayed for me every day of my life. I wrote a book called What a Difference a Mom Makes in Her Son's Life. Brand new book out just this week called Be the Dad She Needs You to Be. The key relationships our families are clearly between dads and daughters and mothers and sons. We all know that dads and sons have important relationships, as do mothers and daughters, but the real psychological punch comes from the opposite sex parent. But John Wooden, the great basketball coach at UCLA, he never told his team to win. Never told his team to win. He won 6 national championships, if I remember right. He was a man who loved God, by the way. But he told them to go out and play the game of basketball the way it should be played. And I would tell you this morning, friends, that we need to live the Christian life the way it needs to be played. And you're not going to live it flawlessly. You're going to fail. You're going to fall short. And have you ever thought about why God's grace is so bountiful? Could it be that we need it? And we need it daily? If you're like me, I mean, I need God's grace all the time because I don't always think right. I always don't always say the right things. Sometimes I react rather than respond. My favorite chapter in this little book is entitled, "You're the Potter, I'm the Clay," but I do have a few suggestions. And I think that sort of encompasses a lot of our thinking, that sometimes we feel like we are so competent that we can take over the wheel of life and do well. I'm here to tell you there's been times in my life where I've said, "Hey, Lord, move over. I got it. I'll drive." And down the road of life, Lehman goes. A couple miles down the road of life, what happens? Crash. What's the first words out of my mouth? "Lord, is that you, Lehman?" "Yeah." "Could you just call me a little tow truck?" "It's on the way, fat boy." He is able and just to what? Forgive us of our sin. My question is, how many times do we have to continue to learn that? You know, we all have highlights in our life. If you live long enough, they start giving you awards and all kinds of things. I think one of the best times I ever had in my life was when I found out that Williamsville High School was bringing me back and putting me on their wall of fame. Now that is funny. But I have to tell you, I enjoyed every minute of it. Even North Park University, the school that threw me out rather unceremoniously in 1962, brought me back and gave me an honorary doctorate humane letters degree. I had a 9-minute introduction. And none of it was positive. It was all about the things I did to get myself thrown out of North Park University in Chicago. But that day I drove my mother. My mother lived to be 95 years of age, so she got to see some things her youngest son did in life. And it was so much fun just to drive her up from the Lutheran Retirement Center she lived in Jamestown up to Williamsville High School. And it was really quite nice. But we were driving up, and I said, "Hey, Mom, we fooled a few people, didn't we?" And she said, "Oh, honey, I am so proud of you. I am so proud of you." And I said, "Do you remember the night the cops brought me home?" She said, "Oh, I do. But you were such a good boy." I said, "Remember the time I got caught driving golf balls toward the New York State Thruway?" She said, "Oh, I do, but you were such a good boy. I won't even mention the pumpkins from the viaduct." There's a few things I'm really ashamed of, okay? That's one of them. But all I could think of driving up to that ceremony was Romans 8:39. That, you know, nothing separates us from the love of Christ. And that's how a mother's love is for a kid. And I'm so thankful for this woman who, you know, I'd come down in the morning, and every morning she'd be in that chair and she'd have God's Word open. She was, I knew my mom was strong. She didn't have the greatest marriage in life. My dad was an alcoholic. He drank way too many brewskis in his life. And yet that had a happy ending. At age 56, he quit drinking cold, no AA, and came to know Jesus Christ. So I had 20 great years of my dad before he passed away. Teenage years, I couldn't have cared if the man lived or died. Okay? I'm sure that was part of the rebellion that was in my life. I had a sister who was perfect and still is to this day. She gets straight A's. She's a children's pastor. Puts newspaper under the cuckoo clock, which I will never understand. But that's my sister. A couple questions for you this morning. Can you be a better Christian? Can you be a better Christian? That's the question. Now, let me tell you, that's a sucker question. Because you can't really be a better Christian. That's like asking somebody, can you be better pregnant? You're either pregnant or you're not pregnant. You either believe or you don't believe. Revelation 3:16, I think, Jesus is speaking. He says, you know, if you're lukewarm about me, I'm going to what? I spit you out of my mouth. Isn't that cool? The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, uses the term spit. You know, if something's repugnant to your mouth, you'd spit it out of your mouth. He wants all of you. But how many of you made deals with God? Oh, Lord, I'm yours, all 96%. Lord, you got to admit, that's a good deal. You got 96. I just want to hold on to this 4%. And many times that 4% revolves around money, things. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I think I got that right. It's amazing what you pull up when you're speaking. Some of the things I tried to ignore as kids come back to me as an adult. And that word is hidden in my heart. And I didn't even know it was hidden in my heart. But I thank the mom in my life for training me up. Why did Jesus appear to so many people on that Easter after they found the stone had been rolled away? Why did he address 500 people? Why did he allow so many people to see him? And those disciples, the guys I called dumb, what were they doing? They were behind locked door, living in fear of their very life. And all of a sudden, within their midst, appeared Jesus. He didn't knock on the door. He didn't have to. He just appeared in their midst. I'm telling you, they were checking their pants. They couldn't believe what they saw. Oh, because we just saw you die. And again, they're living in fear. And that's why I say, you know, they didn't get it. If Jesus knocked on your door today, this afternoon, and you spent 2 hours with him in the flesh, you had a chance to answer or ask any question of the Lord, and he answered you straight out, what would your faith be like? You say, Lehman, I'd be unstoppable. I'd be unflappable. I would be on fire for the Lord. There would be no stopping. What, you fool. Yeah, you would be for a while. And then you'd fail again. Because the only day you're going to be perfect is that day that you face your Maker, and because of the blood that he shed for you, as the old song says, you're going to look white as snow, and you're going to enter into the kingdom of God. My friend Randy Alcorn, who wrote the book Heaven, says that there'll be a reception line for you when you come into heaven. And the people in that reception line will be those you love the most. What a cool thought that is. I better close with this. Well, what's that one thing you never shared with anybody about your life? What's that one thing that's so repugnant to you it's hard for you to even think about? Let me tell you, you will never have perfect peace with your Maker until you've shared that. Am I suggesting you have to come down in front of church and share that? No, I'm not. But you have to confess that to Almighty God. There's a little verse in Song of Solomon 2:15 says, the little foxes are ruining the grapevine. What are the little foxes in your life? What is it that's keeping you from having perfect peace with your Maker? Lots of times it's those things we've just not have confessed to Almighty God. I'd like a show of hands on this one. How many of you have drawings that little kids did on your refrigerator or someplace in your home? Would you mind just, yeah. I want keep those hands up for a second. I want people to see how many people have those little things. You know, we have them all over our house still, and our grandchildren are 10 and 8 years of age. Well, here's the question. Are those pictures any good? Good. I'd say they're downright precious, Lehman. My little grandson, Timothy, drew that picture of that airplane for his Grammy. Well, really, ma'am, I talked to Timothy, and that's a dinosaur. Well, it's still precious. And I would suggest to you this morning, friends, at the chapel, that that's how Almighty God looks at you and I this morning, as these little incomplete pictures that don't have it all together. But the beauty of it all is that He loves us and He died for us. He died a death, a grueling, terrible death. And He shed His blood so you and I can someday share eternal life with Him. If that's not cool, I don't know what is. Let me close in prayer. Father, thanks for the ministry of this church. Thank you for this body of believers who knows what ministry is all about. Lord, thanks for Pastor Jerry. What a wonderful Bible teacher. What a great leader. So many pastors here, so many different avenues of ministry. Lord, I just pray that you will continue to pour your bounty out upon them in every possible way. Lord, we thank you for every family here represented. You know our hearts. You know there are problems in this world. And Lord, I just pray that people will seek you and to fork everything over to you and not hold back that 4 or 6% we tend to do. Lord, thank you for loving us on this day. We thank you, Lord, that